We continue with the series dealing with the sermons that Jesus preached. This is a portion of one of those we looked at last week. I think it was last week in our Bible class. In our series of in our sermon series, we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount in two parts: the things that we, with reference to our attitudes, and then the second one dealing with our actions. And after that lesson, just as a reminder, we also looked at thought control. That was last week, controlling our thinking. And so this morning then, this lesson is going to have an impact on what we do with what we have to say. There, how's that? I'm kidding. All right. See, you thought your eyes were all single this morning, didn't you? Well, there they are. Now you can see that a little better. This morning, then, we want to pick up with a part of what Jesus was teaching. We dealt with it in class. It seems like it was last week, dealing with the false charge of him doing the works by the power of Beelzebub. And we want to consider then the impact of words, as you'll notice on your bulletins. By the way, I think Hubert mentioned it last week, but I wanted to ask also what you thought about the new format and whether or not you make use of those place on the back for sermon notes, and I hope that it's helpful to you. You know, you remember a certain percentage of things that you hear, a certain higher percentage of things that you see and hear, but the most you'll remember is what you see, hear, and jot down, write notes to. You remember the most that way. So, if it'll help you in your studies, I hope that that'll be a helpful tool for you. Text that was read by Brother Brian deals with the impact of our words. Here's the setting. This is what's just happened. How's our focus? Everything look okay? And that is that Jesus has just healed a man and was charged by doing so by the power of the devil. Of course, that was a false charge. And once again, to keep things in its context, the question about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, how does that happen? Can it happen today? If we consider the charging of miracles to the work of the devil, then you can't really charge that today because no miracles are being done today. And that, I say, without reservation, without apology, miracles are not being done at the hands of men today. That's all there is to it. We don't have time to prove that just here. Or, if we consider the charge of blasphemy and saying that the works that Jesus did, the evidence that he was giving to the people, that evidence comes from the devil rather than the Holy Spirit, then that probably can be done today. In fact, it is done today when people reject the last bit of evidence that the Holy Spirit gives, and that's the Word of God. If you reject that, then you have blasphemed, or if you speak evil of the Bible, you have blasphemed the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. If you reject that, there is no forgiveness for you. There's nothing else that God is going to give you by which you can learn and repent and be saved. There's no forgiveness for you. So, you can doubt Jesus and be forgiven, but if you doubt the evidence of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. That's just as simple as that. The Mark's account in Mark chapter 3 and verse 29 calls that an eternal sin. And that means simply this: God's not going to change his mind about those things. Some people foolishly say, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, that, or the other, and I know I should be this way or live this way, but, you know, I just can't help myself, and I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God's court on Judgment Day, thinking that maybe he's going to change his mind about things. Brethren, that's not the way it is. His word stands firm in the heavens, according to Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word stands firm. God's word is not going to change. He's not going to change his mind. And on Judgment Day, we're not looking for the mercy of God. We receive that in this life. But on Judgment Day, we will witness the wrath of God, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, of those who hinder the truth, reject the truth, make hash of the truth, deny the truth. You fill in the blank there. Those who abuse the truth, his wrath will come. One cannot ignore God's word and expect to fall on his mercy on that day. It'll be too late. Because after the time of this life here comes judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. He saves by the message that's given by the Holy Spirit. You reject that, friends, that's, you are lost. That's all there is. So, the impact of words. Everything that we say affects our souls. Everything that we say, whether it's serious or whether it's flippant, it better be true. Because it will affect our souls and it will affect what God and really what others think of us. But more importantly, it will affect what God thinks of us. See, because whatever is coming out of your mouth, he knows how it is in your heart. He's the only one that can search the heart. Deity does that. God does that. Jesus did it while he was on the earth. We know that God searches the hearts. Man can't do it. So be careful what you say, because it's out of the mouth that the heart is speaking. The heart is coming from your mouth. It's going to ultimately, therefore, affect our eternity. Be careful what you say and what you have to say and how you say it. So let's just revisit last week's sermon quickly and tie these two together. Heart and mouth is connected. The heart is the source of both good and evil. This was the point of Matthew chapter 12. Out of the richness of a man's heart, or the treasure of a man's heart, the word is the thesaurus. All the different treasures that come out of your heart, out of your mouth, comes from your heart. They are connected. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, then, we're reminded of the importance of having your heart sprinkled clean of an evil conscience. This happens when your body is washed with pure water. That is, whenever you become a Christian, you're baptized into Christ unto the remission of your sins. Your heart's clean from that day forward, and you need to be sure to keep it that way. Because it's from the heart that your mouth is going to speak, and the impact of your words is going to affect your eternal destiny. Therefore, once you've got that clean heart, when you become a Christian, be sure to keep it that way. Keep your heart clean. Now let's connect the heart with the mouth. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, when the Apostle Paul would remind us, let no unwholesome speech proceed out of your mouth. And that no is not hard to understand. Nothing is to come out of your mouth that is unwholesome. Don't do it. And if it's doing it, something's wrong with your heart. Something's wrong with your thinking. You're putting too much junk in there. Remember, we talked about that last week. So be careful what you put in there, because garbage goes in. Garbage likely will come out. So let's consider then a few of the kinds of words that we are to avoid. We just sang the song a little while ago, didn't we? Angry words. Oh, let the never from the tongue unbridled slip. You know how much can be destroyed because of a simple word that's poorly placed. The timing of it might be wrong. The tone behind it could be wrong. And just so much damage can be done from just a word or two at the wrong timing, the wrong kind of place. We need to understand, first of all, anger is not a sin. It's not wrong to be angry. We have this idea that Jesus was loving and gentle and kind and merciful. And indeed he was. But there are times he got angry too. We know that from the scriptures in Mark chapter 3 particularly. The Lord does get angry. We know that God's wrath will be revealed from heaven. We referred to that earlier. Romans 1 verse 18. So the Lord does get angry and shall be angry on that last day to those who reject him. Anger itself is not sinful. This we know, though, for you and me from Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. It's just that simple. Therefore, anger and sin can be connected, but they're not automatically connected. Anger might lead you to sin if you're not careful, if you don't put the bridle on, if you don't rein it in, if you don't watch out for what you're saying and how you're saying it and the emotions inside, it may lead you to sin. It is, or can be, I guess I should say, the beginning of a deadly progression. That progression is found in Colossians 3 and verse 8. There in that passage, Paul is telling these people, remember how chapter 3 begins? If then, since then you've been risen with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's verses 1 and 2. And then he goes on and talks about this changed, different, new person you are, new man or new woman. And in verse 8, he tells us to put off some things. We're to put on some things. We're to put off some things as well. And notice the first three things that he mentions there. Anger, wrath, and malice. And we look at those words and we sometimes think, well, what's the difference between those words? I suggest to you that they're just the beginnings of a deadly progression there. That's going to bring harm to yourself and to others as well. Let's look at them. Anger is passion. That's the emotion. That's your reaction, typically, of a situation, of event, of actions of others, of words somebody says. You get angry is a reaction to it. You can control that. Be angry, but don't sin. But if you don't control that, if you you get upset because of something someone did or said, and you don't control that anger and channel it correctly, the correct channeling of that, by the way, is, friend, you made me really upset with that. I wish you wouldn't have said that. Did I understand you correctly? What did you mean by that? I think you owe me an apology. Whatever. Go and take care of that situation. That's what the Lord prescribes. But if we just allow it to fester and so on, this is what's going to happen next. That anger is going to turn into wrath. Word literally means to breathe hard. Anybody ever get upset and the next thing you know you're going, That's wrath starting to build. You know, you're breathing harder. The word means to heat or to boil. Your passions are building and they're about to boil over. Just like a pan of potatoes on the stove, you know, they start getting frothy and foamy. And if you don't lift the lid and blow on it just a little bit or reduce the heat, it's going to boil over and ruin what's going on here. This is what's happening to anger, wrath, and then comes malice. Notice that malice and the word malignant both have the same root word in the Greek language. Malignancy, depravity. This is where harm comes. Your anger, your emotional reaction, if you allow it to build and to boil and so on, the next thing you know, you have reacted and you've harmed someone, either yourself or someone else. You have become physical then, and that's sin. Be angry, but sin not. Put those kinds of things away. Don't allow your anger to continue to boil and so on. Let's avoid angry words. This is the song we just finished singing. Look at the words of that song again. It's a good reminder to us, because just a simple word can ruin friendships and can destroy love. We know that, don't we? We know that, don't we? Just a word or two somewhere that's misplaced can just spoil so much relationship. That's why this speed limit is so important. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger or the slow to wrath, I think the King James Bible says, maybe the American Standard does too, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Simply means your anger and your wrath here is not going to work God's will. You're not going to accomplish it if you become wrathful. But slow down. Listen to what's being said in the context. Listen to what God says. Apply the principle. Listen to what people say. Don't just jump to a conclusion. Don't be cynical, like we discussed in Bible class. Don't automatically attribute some evil motive to what you hear or see. Slow down and investigate. This is the speed limit that we need to observe. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Everybody knows this passage. You'll notice as soon as I say a soft answer, everybody knows the rest of it. But that's only the first phrase. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Be careful of your words. Some words that we ought to avoid is words of anger. And then there's words of criticism. Words of criticism. We need to understand that there's a difference between criticizing something and simply critiquing something. They both have the same type of root word. I'll explain the difference in a moment. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3, here's an illustration of this term. Now, you won't find the word there, but Paul says, "Now, my answer to them that examine me is this." Well, what about that examination? What were people doing? They were criticizing Paul. They were saying, "Boy, look at this guy. He's not much to look at. He's poor of speech. You know, maybe he stuttered. I don't know. He's poor of speech. Look how he signs his letters. I mean, here's the letter, and all of a sudden, here's Paul's signature. What is it, some kind of an egotist?" I think he had poor eyesight myself. So here's the criticisms that were coming upon him. He thinks he's an apostle. Well, he's no better than we are. Those who were claiming to be apostles who were not, remember? The things that he was dealing with in Corinth? "Those that examine me, criticize me, here's my answer to that. The point I'm making is that sometimes people will criticize and not really critique or try to find where improvement could come. Some are criticizing Paul. You remember in the first part of this letter in chapter 1 verse 10 when he tells these folks to have no divisions among you? Speak the same things, be of the same mind, the same judgment. No divisions. The reason he started out teaching that was because of something he was going to have to scold them about two chapters later. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "You're acting like carnal, fleshly people. You're acting like babies. Here you are acting like you should be full-grown men. You're acting like babies." And one of the reasons, among the reasons given, is because of strife. There was bickering and criticism taking place here between these folks. And therefore, it apparently bled over. There was parties here, factions, schisms in the body. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." There was divisions taking place. Some were criticizing Paul. And he says, "Listen, you've got to knock this off. That's foolishness, and you're acting like babies." Can we learn anything there? Don't let that happen here, that we start criticizing one another. As I said, there's a difference between criticism and critique. Here's the difference. A critique is simply an examination. Ever present a term paper in school or in college, and the professor or the teacher had to critique it? Maybe you critiqued the writing of another student that you were going to be handing in papers. You ever critique any kind of a document or any sort of a project? Critique is an examination. Criticism is harsh abuse. Man, I just hate listening to the way he preaches. Goes on and on. Blah, blah, blah. You know, people just criticizing and making fun or harsh abuse. Brethren, you can critique my sermon. Wish you would. It helped keep me sharp and straight. May find some mistakes I may have made. Critique my sermon. Or you can criticize it. But if you do, on the one hand, you might be helping me. On the other, all it might do is just stir up strife. Now, this isn't a threat. I'm not saying, don't criticize the preacher. That's not what I'm saying. Critique is helpful, isn't it, James? Point some things out in what we might say, because you never know. We might say something that's not at all what we meant by what we said. Communication can be kind of tricky sometimes, but to just abuse and harshly make fun of or something, that's not helpful. That'll just stir up strife. And those are the kinds of words we ought to watch out for. Well, let's turn this positively and look at some things that we ought to cultivate. The Lord teaches us we ought to cultivate kindness. By the way, that's one of the goals of being spiritual people, of being faithful folks. The fruits of the fear of the Spirit, the fruits of virtue, that Peter talks about, 2 Peter chapter 1, were to add to our faith diligently a number of things. One of those is kindness. And so that is part of our goal, to be kind. So words of kindness is a good thing to develop and to cultivate and to practice using. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Lord tells us, that we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Now watch this, forgiving each other. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness, all linked together here in one passage. They're all part of the same kind of action. You forgive because of tenderness. You don't forgive simply because you want to gain some sort of an advantage, but it's because of tenderness. When that person comes to you and they need to ask your forgiveness for something, then you forgive them because you're tenderhearted and you want to be kind to them. You could refuse to be kind and not forgive them, and they could just feel terrible from then on, but you know that's pretty dangerous too, and I'll show you why. How important is it to be forgiving and kind? Well, remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It's that simple. Kindness, tenderness helps us to forgive those who trespass against us, even as we sometimes pray and as the Lord taught. Words of kindness. What about words of encouragement? You know, really these can go hand in hand. When you're kind, and perhaps you've even had to face a brother or sister and forgive one another for some foolish words in the past or something. You're forgiving one another. Now it's time to build each other up and encourage each other. You know, we can do better than this. Or you can do better. Or I can do better. However the situation may unfold. To encourage is to build up. That's what the word edify means, by the way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. One of the reasons you're sitting here this morning is right here. That's one of the reasons that we're here. When he says, let us provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, really, if we back up to verse 22, there are three imperatives that are given there. Imperatives is a command. And that is, we're to draw near, we're to hold fast, and we're to provoke unto love and good works. Draw near with a true heart, hold fast our faith and our confession, firm to the end, and provoke one another to love and good works. Encourage each other. But then in verse 25, there's a participle. Now, if you know your grammar, you'll know what a participle is doing there. Let me just remind you. It's telling us the process of bringing those imperatives to fruition. How do we draw near, hold fast, and provoke? In the context, we do this by means of assembling ourselves together. He expresses it negatively when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so let's turn it positively. Let's be sure to assemble ourselves together on the first day so that we can prove that we're holding fast, show the pure heart that we have, and so that we can encourage each other. You tell me. Now, we get in the habit of sitting in the same places in the pews, don't we? We sure do. For the most part, we do. But now, you think about this. Look at a pew someplace and imagine that person not there. Is that encouraging? Well, of course not. We're encouraged when we see our brethren in their place, right where they belong to be, because we're used to seeing them and we know that that's a good thing. It's a mark of faithfulness. Words of encouragement, building up. So let's encourage each other. And here's one of the finest places we can do so, right here in our assembly. Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul summarizes differences of opinion. We have those from time to time. He says they should never divide. Rather, let's do this. Verse 19, let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things whereby we may edify one another or build each other up. Some of the words that we are to cultivate, words of kindness, words of encouragement, your words will have a great impact on your soul and on your eternity. Be careful what you say and how you say it. But here's the best pursuit. Here's what we ought to cultivate. This ought to be just a part of our natural, normal thinking and how we phrase things. I think there's no finer way to speak than as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. I know you agree with that. Here's my job. Here's every teacher's and preacher's job when it comes to spiritual things. And it's found in Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 10. The preacher sought out acceptable words, even that which is written upright, the words of truth. Our job as teachers and preachers is to seek out God's words. Not my own think-sos, not my own opinions and views and points of view and judgments and things. Not my own writings and my own speeches and things that I might come up with. I need to seek out acceptable words. Words that are written uprightly. The words of truth. The words of God. Now, your job is found in these two passages. At least these two passages. Jesus said in Mark 4 and 24, take heed what you hear. And in Luke 8 verse 18, take heed how you hear. Your job is to listen to thus saith the Lord. Don't listen just because it's Robin or James or Hubert or one of our other younger brothers. There's Zach and Jacob, Josh. Don't listen just because it's young Brian standing up there telling us something on a Wednesday night, which he needs to be starting to do. But rather, we listen because we're speaking as the oracles of God. That's why we listen. Take heed to our attitude. Words of God and truth. Those are the things we ought to seek out. When we do that, this passage here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, will be true. Paul was thankful to those brethren in Thessalonica because when they received of us, he says, the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now watch this, which also worketh in you that believe. When we accept God's truth, put it into our lives and our practices, it's going to do its job. It's going to work. And you're going to be the kind of people God wants you to be. These are the words you need to seek out. Kindness, forgiveness, encouragement, but words of truth, especially the words of God. This is what the apostles preached. You remember the account in Acts chapter 10 and 11 of the conversion of Cornelius? Chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter's recounting the event that happened in chapter 10. Cornelius was told, go and seek out for Peter, for he will bring thee words whereby thou shalt be saved in thy household. It is words that saved. The foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 and following. That's what saves. And so we seek out these words of truth. As a teacher, I've got to make sure that what I'm saying comes from God. And as a hearer, you need to be careful what you're listening to. Don't believe everything you hear. And be careful also of the attitude you're using so that together we will have the word of God's message. It is the message that will bring salvation. Of course, how do we present those? Well, we speak the truth in love. There's a time to be sharp. There's a time to be gentle. Sometimes we need to reprove those sharply so that they'll be sound in the faith. Those are people who know better. But sometimes we need to deal gently with people who don't know any better. And that's the concern that we must show. In fact, it's found here in one of these passages. I'll show it to you when we get there. But there's a list of them. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Our speech needs to be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Your words need to be just seasoned, just so, and be graceful. Sometimes we have to speak sharply, pretty direct. Sometimes we can speak gently. Peter would tell us to be ready always to give an answer for everyone that asks us the reason that's within us, yet with meekness and fear. There's our attitude. There's a concern. Our own meekness, humility, and reverence for what we're dealing with. But in 2 Timothy 2, sometimes we need to deal gently with people. Verses 24 and 25, the Lord's bondservant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach and forbearing. Now watch this. In meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto a knowledge of the truth. Some people just don't know any better, and so we need to deal gently with them, tenderly with them. And then there's our brother or our sister in James 5, verses 19 and 20. If we convert the sinner from the error of his way, we need to understand that what we do, what's happening when we do this, that we save that soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so the words of God and truth that we pursue and we use for our own living and we encourage and build our brethren up and save them from death, we do so because we love them. Finally, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Therefore, if any man is caught in any trespass, we that are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Well, the rest of the passage tells us why. Looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need to be sure that we don't get sucked into whatever it is we're trying to get our brethren out of. Because it can happen. The one who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Words have drawing power. As we must be so careful with our words and how we use them because they have drawing power. This is what God drew you to become a Christian. He used words, not miracles and signs and feelings and pictures. He used words to draw you to the gospel. In John chapter 6, 44 and 45, this is what Jesus said, that no one can come to me lest the Father that sent me draw him. And everyone that has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They don't come to Martin Luther. They don't come to Muhammad. They don't come to Buddha. They come to Jesus when they hear the words of God. He's the only way that we're going to get to heaven. John 14 verses 1 through 3. His is the name that brings salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12. We need to come to him. God's words have drawing power. Now let's illustrate how this happens. Here's a progression. Here's what happens. We can't come to Christ unless the Father draws us. Jesus said so in John 6, 44. The Father draws us when we're taught. John 6, verse 45. Therefore, we need to be taught some words. But we're taught by hearing and learning. Hearing and learning. A person is not taught if they cannot understand the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes that clear. If the message is not clear, who's going to prepare themselves for war? It's nothing more than just noise, a tinkling in the air. Listen, people need to understand what's being said or they cannot learn. Now, this is not our subject, but let me plug in right there. What does that do with the so-called practice of using women to translate sermons in other languages to an audience of people who don't understand the preacher? Isn't she teaching them? And what does the Lord say about a woman standing before an audience of men teaching them? It's forbidden. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14. Well, let's get back on track here. We're taught by hearing and learning, again from John chapter 6. But we must hear and learn the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 would remind us that there are some people who have no love for the truth. Therefore, they can't be saved. But we must have a love for the truth so that when we hear it, we can come to Jesus as God is drawing us. And we know what the truth is. The truth is the word of God. John 17 and verse 17. To hear that word brings faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10 and verse 17. Everybody knows. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And faith is necessary for salvation. For without faith it's impossible to be well pleasing unto him. Therefore, faith brings obedience. You know that's how the book of Romans begins and ends. Chapter 1 verse 5. Chapter 16 verse 26. Paul's emphasis is the obedience of faith. And everything in between, all those 16 chapters in between tells us how that happens. The obedience of faith. Faith obeys. Faith doesn't simply believe, it obeys. And when we obey it, it needs to be the truth. There are folks who are obeying all kinds of religious dogma and mandates throughout this city and the world. But if they're not obeying the truth, they don't belong to God. It's just that simple. Some are fake. Some are imitations. Some are simply ersatz gospels that are being taught. Ersatz, that means fake or frauds. An imitation gospel that's being taught. Some people are obeying that and they think, oh, the Lord has added me to his eternal purpose. Oh no, Not unless you're hearing the truth regarding the kingdom of God. Then you'll be added to it. It's this obedience that brings salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Words have drawing power. In John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "And I, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And he was signifying what kind of death he was going to suffer. You know what it was. When he was lifted up between heaven and earth and hung on that cross. It's the hanging on that cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, is what draws men and women to salvation. That's called the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." What is the gospel, Paul? Verses 2 and 3. Jesus died, or Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised the third day. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. When Jesus was lifted up, he's drawing you and me. And that same message is drawing us today. In fact, Paul would tell us it's the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. The gospel is the death of Christ and his resurrection. And it's that that God uses to draw us. That's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. He has called us by the gospel. Words have drawing power. Everyone in this house this morning who has obeyed the gospel, who has become a Christian, who is buried with Christ in baptism under the remission of your sins, and allowed the Lord to add them to his church, were drawn by the Father to the Son by means of the message, the gospel. And so, we end there. Again, quickly, the impact of our words are so vitally important. What you say and how you say it will affect the rest of your life, your soul, and more particularly, your eternity. There's some words we ought to stay away from, and some words we ought to cultivate. The best of those are the words of God, because that's what draws us to salvation. Is there somebody in the house this morning who's not yet a Christian? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to make confession of that simple fact, and be willing to turn away from your sins or religious error, then you're someone who's ready to be buried with Christ in baptism. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and you'll rise and walk in a brand new life. God will add you to his church. And everything's ready for you to obey that gospel this morning. Water, clothing to change into, and towels to dry off with. Everything's ready for you to obey the gospel. If you've already been obedient to the gospel, and the Lord has made you part of his kingdom, that church, then, brother or sister, let me encourage you again to be careful about your words. For by those words, you'll be justified. And by those words, you might be condemned. Be sure to be careful of your words. Maybe you need to repent of something. Tell your father. Maybe you need to bring an apology to a brother or sister. Do so. But maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. If we can help you some way, here's the time to let us know how. Why don't we stand and sing this song of encouragement? If you have the need, come.